Good morning. When my brother Caleb and I were living in France, we were driving down the road through a valley, and we noticed up on a hill this old abandoned castle. And being young and the adventurers that we were, we said, all right, this Saturday when we have off, we're going to climb up to that castle on top of this cliff, and we're going to go explore it. And so Saturday comes, and unfortunately for us, it's just pouring rain, pouring rain. And we said, you know what, we're bored, let's just do it anyways. So we went and we borrowed bikes, and we rode the couple miles to this castle. We parked our bikes, I think we stashed them in a bush or something, and we're looking up at this castle, and it's just these huge cliffs, and it's just downpouring rain on top of us. And we said, And me, being the prideful person that I am, said, you know what? I know the best way to get up there. We're going to go right up this way like that. And Caleb, my brother, who for our entire life, I come up with the bad ideas and he follows along. He said, all right, let's do it. And so we immediately began to climb this cliff. And the whole time there is literally mud raining down on us from up top. All the rocks are soaking wet, and we're climbing up. And we finally got to the point of no return, and we were like, okay, we can't go down. It's too steep, so we just have to keep going. And at one point, I remember my brother Caleb actually slips and falls off of one of the rocks and just manages to catch a tree growing out of the side of the cliff before he plummeted to probably would be broken legs. And so, Mom and Dad, if you're hearing this for the first time, I'm sorry. But we finally get up to the top. And we get up to the top of this cliff, and we are just covered and caked in mud. Our hands are all bleeding and, you know, cut up, and our knees and clothes. Everything is just filthy. And we get up there, and we had this great sense of, like, we just conquered the world. We were so excited. We were like, man, we're so smart. We're so strong. You know, we got up here, and literally, we instantly started taking selfies. We were all muddy, and we pulled out our camera, our phone, and we took a couple selfies with this, you know, giant castle in the background. We were like, oh, yeah. And then we turn around, and the other side of this, like, outcrop of giant rocks, we notice that there is a path that goes right down to a parking area. Come to find out, the path is so easy to climb, it can be done in about 5 to 10 minutes. And when both of my grandmothers came and visited us in France, we took both of them up to that castle via the path. So, in one sense, we were able to accomplish it, right? We were able to do what we needed to do. And I think I almost remember saying, I've looked at this from every angle, and this is the best way up. And what we did was really quite foolish. It was quite dangerous. And out of pride, we said, you know, we're young, we can do this, right? And yet, it's humorous because we both lived, right? And the only thing we brought away from that was a good story and some muddy clothes. But you know, there are so many decisions in life that we make where foolishness has great consequences and can be anything but humorous. And wouldn't it have been nice if when I was standing there right at the beginning looking up at those giant cliffs, if I would have had a little bit more wisdom and a little less pride before making that decision? And you know, I think oftentimes we all have that same thought. Wouldn't it have been nice if I was a little bit wiser? If I was a little bit better at adulting, a little bit better at making decisions and doing life. Because I'm not the only one that have certain regrets about how things were handled. The wise or unwise decision that I made. Maybe it was the way I spoke to my wife or my kids or what I did cheating on a test in high school or whatever it might be. We all wish at one way or another that we were a little bit wiser. However, we often find that we make the wrong decisions. And thankfully, God in His Word is the true source of wisdom. God in His Word is the true source of wisdom that we can turn to and find guidance for life. But you know, oftentimes we as Christians, we don't turn here right away. We don't turn to God's Word. We turn to Dr. Phil. Oprah. We Google it. We pull out our phones and Google the answer. We look to social media. And maybe if we're good Christians, we even turn to Christian friends of ours and good Christian books. While those are great things, Christian friends and Christian books are only valuable for wisdom as they point you to this. And my point is, oftentimes we can be so quick to turn to other things that we don't turn and look here to see what this says. A good Christian friend brings you alongside and says, look, this says you're being a fool. And this is how you ought to live your life. See, that is a good Christian friend. I see elbows nudging their husbands. So that is where we turn to find our wisdom. And when we look at the Bible, what better place to turn to find wisdom than the book of Proverbs? And so this summer, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and the series is titled Be Wise, the Book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is full of practical wisdom for everyday life. And its goal is right thinking and righteous living, righteous character for anyone who would listen. So each Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to be exploring the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be exploring God's wisdom on certain life issues and topics. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to say, okay, what is God's wisdom when it comes to our money, our work ethic, our marriage, our purity? And we're going to pull from Proverbs the wisdom of God for each of those topics. And it's my prayer that as we go through this summer, when we are done with this series, we'll all be a little bit wiser and a little bit more like the image of Christ, God's Son. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go ahead and start this series off. And where better to start at the beginning of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and we see that this small section is really Solomon's introduction to Proverbs. It shares the purpose, why he compiled all these sayings of his and other people's, why he wrote it. It gives the audience that he's writing to. And so for us, as we are looking at Proverbs, what a better place to start than here. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. So follow along with me as I read. Starting in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it instructs and guides us in what we should believe and how we ought to live our lives. And so, God, we pray that as we go about life, that your word would be central to how we go about living. That we would be wise and that we turn to your word. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would give us wisdom, that you'd cause us to see areas in our life, maybe where we need to grow and to learn, and that we'd be open and receptive to that. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. So as we look at the book of Proverbs as a whole, we see that wisdom is clearly its theme. And it points to the fact that wisdom is anchored in a right relationship with God. Wisdom is anchored in a right relationship with God. And so, as we go through Proverbs, we're going to keep going back to that idea, and that it's a relationship with God brought about through Jesus Christ that enables us to live wise lives. So let's look at the passage. The first section that we see is its author, its author. This is really who wrote it and what is it, okay? Who wrote it? And it says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And the first thing I want to take note of is this Proverbs. You know, what are Proverbs? You know, because we hear the word a lot in connection to the book of Proverbs, but it's not a word we use a ton anymore in the English language. At least I don't. Maybe you do. But Proverbs are simple moral statements or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities of life. They are pithy statements that summarize, usually in a few choice words, practical truth relating to some aspect of our everyday life. And they're really meant to kind of just stick in your head. They're supposed to be short so you can remember them, you can understand them, repeat them to yourself, and hopefully meditate on their truth and their wisdom, and Lord willing, live accordingly. And so every time period in culture has proverbs. And as I was studying for this message, I Googled, you know, just common ancient proverbs, proverbs from around the world. And many of these proverbs have been passed down from generation to generation. So I'm just going to share a couple of them with you that I found. One African proverb says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. A Swedish proverb, shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is half sorrow. A Welsh proverb, a spoon does not know the taste of soup, nor a learned fool the taste of wisdom. An African proverb, it takes a whole village to raise a child. German proverb, a teacher is better than two books. And a Jamaican proverb, if you go to a donkey's house, don't talk about ears. And so I began thinking, okay, well, what are some proverbs that we use? What are some, like, American proverbs? And I had a hard time even really thinking of many. And so I Googled it, of course, you know, went to Google. And it came up with, like, 100 of these proverbs. And as I was reading down the list, I realized, wow, I've heard just about every single one of these. In fact, I think I use them regularly, and I've heard them pretty regularly. Some of these would include, measure twice, cut once. Look before you leap. Two wrongs don't make a right. The pen is mightier than the sword. Hope for the best and prepare for the worst. And the list can really go on and on and on. But the point is that proverbs are an effective way to communicate wisdom. They're an effective way to communicate wisdom because they carry deep insight in a short little statement, and hopefully it sticks in your head. And they're meant to make men contemplate life and the choices that they are going to make. It's also important to note when we're talking about proverbs, to quote Pirates of the Caribbean, they're more like guidelines than actual rules. And what I mean by this is they're not a set in stone formula. They're not a set in stone formula. They're wise to do, and life typically plays out that way. But we have to remember that we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. The wicked may seem to get ahead at times. And so they're not a set in stone formula. And as we interpret some of these proverbs, it's important that we keep that in mind. An example of this, we have a proverb that probably most of you guys would know by heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he shall not depart from it, right? And we all know plenty of people who have been the godliest, best example of parents, pointing their children in the way that they should go, and then their child sadly, tragically wanders away from the Lord and doesn't become a believer. And that is terrible. But the child is responsible for making their own life choices. They're responsible for believing in Jesus Christ on their own, and the parent can't do that for them. And so the proverb is true that if you train up a child in the way that they should go, the majority of the time kids that grow up in church end up staying in church. At least we would hope. But there are those exceptions. We need to recognize that. The wisest person can still have a hard life. And the best illustration of this would be Jesus Christ, the wisest man to ever walk this earth. And yet Scripture says he had nowhere to lay his head. He was perpetually bombarded by the religious leaders with questions and trying to kill him. And ultimately, he was hung on a cross. So the wisest person can still have a very hard life. So that's Proverbs. Next we see it says, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now many of you probably have heard of Solomon or know about Solomon pretty well. But in 2 Chronicles 1, God does something amazing. He essentially asks Solomon, ask anything of me and I will give it to you. Wow. How would you respond? He says, ask anything of me and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom from God. Wisdom in order that he might rule God's people, the people of Israel, well and live life well. And what does it say that God did? 1 Kings 4 says this, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, breadth of mind like the sand of a seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the peoples of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. Wow. And then on top of that, God added to him riches and fame and power. So the question that I have is, you know, why would Solomon ask for wisdom in that moment? He could have had anything he wanted. So what's wisdom? Why is it so valuable? Why would Solomon say of wisdom, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain of silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. You see, Solomon understood something that I think we can often forget. And that's the value of wisdom. You see, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Wise men and women have the ability to look at a scenario, a situation in life, and grasp it and understand what it is that they should do, how they should do it, and when they should do it. It's being able to take what you use and put it into practice. It's really looking at life and the world through God's eyes and understanding how God sees things, how things really are, and being able to make decisions that are based on more than just the here and the now, but seeing down the road. Interestingly, as you look at biblical wisdom, we see that it has little, if any, relationship to IQ and education. We all know doctors, lawyers, professors, scientists, smart people whose lives are a wreck. Their relationships are broken. There's drug and alcohol addictions, depression, anger, sadness, suicide. And oftentimes we see it's people who are the most intelligent that struggle with some of those things the most. One example of someone who is extremely intelligent, has a very high IQ, was Stephen Hawking, considered one of the smartest people of his time. And yet, the God that he did not believe in would have considered him a fool. Because all of his knowledge, all of his education was built on a foundation that was very wrong. And he died, to my knowledge, as an atheist. You see, all of his knowledge, all of his education, in light of eternity, it profited him nothing. What a shame. You see, Solomon recognized that right thinking and righteous living were more valuable for him and for the people of Israel than all of the power and the riches and the glory, all of those things combined. And he recognized that you can still have that power and those riches and still be hopelessly, foolishly lost. And so the book of Proverbs as a whole is all about God-given wisdom. God-given wisdom for life. So we see from verse 1, its author. Next, we see its agenda in verses 2 to 3. Its agenda, verses 2 to 3. So this is really its purpose. And so why was it that Solomon and some of the others who are in Proverbs compiled these Proverbs? Why did they think it was so valuable to write these down and pass them on to the next generation? First, it was for right thinking. Right thinking. Look at verse 2. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. It's right thinking. It's wise thinking. Thinking the way that God thinks. Proverbs 2:6 says, all wisdom comes from the Lord, and so do common sense and understanding. It's the ability to think correctly. You see, Hawking had a great ability to think, but he was still wrong in his thinking. We also see not only is it about right thinking, but it's about righteous character. Look at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Wisdom always produces men and women of character. They know the difference between right and wrong, evil and good. And then they themselves choose to do good. They live righteously, and that is wisdom. They understand that God's word is wisdom, and then they listen to and obey God's word. Their life revolves around God's word. And really, those are two of the things that we really hope out of this series that we would gain is right thinking and righteous living. And wisdom produces those in a person's life. So we saw its author, we saw its agenda, and next we move on to its audience. So why did Solomon write this? Who did he write it for? First, we see the immature. The immature. Look at verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The simple, the youth. I feel like any parent of teenagers knows exactly who I'm talking about. Those are people who are naive. They need some life experience. They're in need of a little growing up. But you know what's also true of them? Not only do they need some growing up and some learning, oftentimes they're very impressionable. They could go either way. They could go the way of wisdom, or they could go the way of foolishness. They're kind of like a blank slate. So this is why Solomon writes the book of Proverbs, because if you're not intentional about trying to direct and impart wisdom to the next generation, to those that are simple, maybe immature believers, the world is quickly going to pull them the way of foolishness. And so he understands that and recognizes the value of investing in the next generation. That's why you have these wise sayings and proverbs that are passed down from generation to generation in order that the next generation too would be wise. Immature and simple or youth is really different in Proverbs than the fool. And we're going to look at the fool in particular next week. The whole sermon series, the whole sermon is going to be on the fool. But the fool can be knowledgeable. He can know the way to go, and yet he chooses not to do it, or he just doesn't care. Verse 7 says, they despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 26:7 says, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. They have no use for it. They can't use it. They aren't going to learn it. They aren't going to share it. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. You see, the book of Proverbs is really not written for the proud, those who think they have all the answers. Not written for the fool, those who have no desire to learn, or the sluggard, the one who doesn't even care to put forth the energy to learn. It's really written for those who are desiring to learn and to grow, the simple and the youth. So then we see not only is it written for the immature, but it's also written for the mature. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who has understanding obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of their wise and their riddles. And so what it's also written for, not only is it written for those that don't have wisdom or immature, it's written for those who already have knowledge, who already have wisdom, that they might continue to learn and grow in that knowledge. I love what Atkins says in his commentary. He says, wisdom is not a goal to attain. It is a pursuit that you need to spend the rest of your life on. You see, there's no complacency when it comes to wisdom. There's no complacency. Wisdom, a wise man or woman, never gets to the point where they say, you know what, I've learned enough. I handle that situation perfectly. I handle every situation perfectly. A wise man recognizes that he continually needs to be learning and growing and maturing and handling things better. He continually needs to be in God's word daily. I don't know about you, but the more I read God's word, the more I realize I don't know and I need to know. Another thing it's important to note is that those mature people, they surround themselves with other wise men and women. They recognize the value of companionship and putting people who are smarter and wiser than themselves around themselves. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 18 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Wisdom puts people in your life that can speak into your life in order that you might be able to grow. Because the fool thinks he's got all the answers. The fool looks around and says, well, who am I going to put in my life that's wiser than I am? I'm so smart. This person has nothing good to offer me. They have no wise advice or wise counsel that they could give. And so they isolate themselves because they're really seeking their own desires. So who do you surround yourself with? What people have you placed in your life, because their impact, their input into your life as they point you to this can very well significantly change your walk with the Lord and the wise choices that you make. So we see its author, its agenda, its audience, and last, we see its anchor. This is what it comes from. All wisdom is anchored in God. All truth is anchored in God. And this is really the theme of this book, is that all wisdom is anchored in God, the theme of Proverbs. You see, if wisdom is the main idea for the book of Proverbs, then the fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks wisdom. But the question is, as it says in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? If that's the key, to wisdom and right living, wise living, what does that mean? Charles Bridges asked the same question. It says, but what is the fear of the Lord? It is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him, and because of danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptation, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. We just covered a sermon series on the Beatitudes, and I think this is very similar to those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek. You see, it's a recognition that God is the creator and we are the creatures. It's a recognition that God is high and lifted up. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's able to do absolutely anything that he wills. And we are finite creatures. We cannot. Oftentimes we know the right thing to do and we do not do it. It recognizes that he is our heavenly Father and we are his children. Proverbs says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. His children will have a refuge. It is a humble view of ourselves in light of who God is. Proverbs again says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. It's a forsaking of evil and sin, because as we recognize the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, we begin to see who we are and how sin is radically opposed to who God is, and we begin to distance ourselves from it. Proverbs says over and over again, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. One turns away from evil by fearing the Lord. And we recognize, as we begin to fear God, the difference between God and evil, and we want nothing to do with that. I think it's similar to a child who has a good father, a father who loves him, but yet who is fearful when he sins, when he does something bad, when he does a no-no, not only because his father is going to come home and lovingly discipline him in order that he might gain wisdom, that the child might gain wisdom. Proverbs talks about this regularly. But he also fears because he knows that his sin, that what he did, is going to grieve the father. It's going to make the father sad. I don't know about you, but I hate having to discipline my children. When they do something that's bad, maybe it's something that I recognize they probably learned from me. It grieves my heart to have to discipline them, but I know it's what is most loving for them as children. I love this quote when it comes to fearing the Lord, and it comes from C.S. Lewis out of one of his children's novels, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Most of you are probably familiar with this. And in the story, Aslan is the depiction of Jesus. And so speaking of Aslan, the scene starts in this way. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I think it's so easy that we get this idea of God, that he's just this fluffy person that has no thought towards sin, and we lose sight of sermons like Sinners in the Hands of a Righteous God. For a sinner, God is scary. The only relationship that they're going to have with God is his wrath for all of eternity. And that is something to be feared. And we as believers can recognize that it's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that that is not the God we know in regards to our relationship with him. What an amazing thing that that is. Then in regards to the fear of the Lord, verse 7 in chapter 1 is really amplified by Proverbs 9:1, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, wisdom comes from a relationship with God, and that relationship with God only comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I love the passage that Brad read in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it starts off that saying that what Christ did on the cross seemed like foolishness to the world. It seemed like foolishness to those who are not being saved. But then it says, to those who are called by God to salvation, both the Jews and the Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And then after saying that all of us were foolish in our own understanding, in our own minds prior to Christ, Paul says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us righteous with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. Speaking of Jesus, Scripture says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Jesus, in the book of Matthew, when he's talking about all the wisdom of Solomon, Solomon's great wisdom, what does he say about himself? He says, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And that is himself. You see, while Solomon acted foolishly towards the end of his life, he ended up gaining all these wives from different kings and nations. And with all these wives and concubines, they brought about their idols with them. And he ended up not listening to his own advice and worshiping those idols. You see, while Solomon maybe acted a fool towards the end of his life, Christ perfectly modeled wisdom. Isaiah 11, 2-3 even predicts this about Christ. It says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ had a perfect relationship with God, and yet his relationship was still marked by a fear of the Lord, according to Isaiah 11. He had a perfect relationship with wisdom. And I think it's important for us to remember as humans, as sinners, that all sin came about because of what? The fall in the Garden of Eden, where man sought knowledge and wisdom apart from God. They sought knowledge and wisdom apart from God. And this is why Christ had to come in the first place. The wisdom of God had to come because man was looking for wisdom and knowledge somewhere else, and on their own, they would never find it. True wisdom only comes from God and is found in Jesus Christ. And God says, if you are lacking wisdom, if you're living life and life is not going well and you've got challenges and difficulties in life, what does it say in James chapter 1? Ask God for wisdom, and he will give to you generously. You see, without the fear of the Lord, without the knowledge of him, without a relationship with him, there is no wisdom, there can be no salvation, and there's no hope. It's all foolishness. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. You see, it's only in a recognition of God's holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his wrath, that a person begins to see themselves as foolish, needy, in need of a Savior, someone that can't do it on their own, helpless. And it causes people to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Causes people to see their sin for what it is. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate your own sin? As a believer, now that you're saved, do you hate your own sin? And that it continually brings you back to Jesus Christ? The preacher of Hebrews challenges his hearers with this. In chapter 12, verses 3-4, he says, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Do you give up on that battle with sin too easily? Because Jesus Christ literally shed his blood to rid you of it. And do we too quickly say, you know what, I'm just okay with that sin in my life. I'm just okay. I've tried for years to get rid of that, to do away with that. I've worked really hard at it, God, but you know what? It's just here to stay. I'm sorry. Or do you keep battling to the point where it says you're literally like shedding your own blood because of the effort that you're doing? Recognizing that Jesus Christ died for your sins in order that you might have a relationship with him. And not that your effort saves you from that sin, but you just desire to honor and please God so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes to separate yourself from evil, from sin. That is what wisdom truly is. And I love this picture when Isaiah has a vision of the most holy God. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at that moment, the foundation of the threshold shook with the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Do you think in that moment Isaiah had a fear of the Lord? You better believe he did. Just as Mrs. Beaver said, his knees were knocking at that point. And what was it that he saw? He saw the holiness of God as he was high and lifted up. And immediately he thought of himself, "I shouldn't be here. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be in God's presence." And what did he do? He confessed his sin openly and publicly before all, saying, "I am a man of unclean lips." And immediately upon his confession, it says that his guilt was taken away and his sin atoned for as the angel brought a coal from the altar. And it said, seared his lips. You see, in that moment, he understood the key to wisdom. He saw himself as God sees himself, and it caused him to repent and to turn to God. You see, wisdom is anchored in a right relationship with God. Wisdom is anchored in a right relationship with God. And I love how Atkins closes out his chapter on this passage. He says this, "What if wisdom wasn't a concept or an idea or a set of ideas that you had to learn at all? What if wisdom was a person you could know and have a relationship with? What if wisdom was a person you could love and walk with? And just by knowing and loving and walking with this person, it would actually make you wise. What if wisdom was a person who spoke to you? And by listening to wisdom's voice, you could actually grow in wisdom. Proverbs will teach us that wisdom isn't an Israelite, dear Abby. It's not a bunch of tips that you learn to live out. Wisdom is a person, Jesus of Nazareth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we seek wisdom from so many things other than you and your word. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we can act foolishly. And Lord, we pray that we as the people of God, we as a church would rally around one another to point each other to the one true source of wisdom that's you and your word. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who does not have a relationship with you. And maybe they say, "Oh, I'm not an atheist. I believe that God exists, but the way that they live their life doesn't demonstrate their belief in God at all." And Lord, that is foolishness. It's hopeless. All of their life is built on something that will not last. And so, God, we pray that you would cause them to see their need for you. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to recognize our need for you and that your word would just be central in our lives. That every time we have a difficult decision to make, every time we need to know which direction to take, that, Lord, we would come and find your word, that we'd find believers that we can open your word with together, that we might learn your wisdom. And God, we pray that we would have a strong and healthy fear of you, in order that we might see you for who you are and see ourselves for who we are, in order that we might have a better relationship with you, in order that we might confess our sin and our unworthiness, in order that we might have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, in order that we might walk lives that are growing in sanctification and wisdom every single day. Lord, we pray that we would turn to you for our wisdom, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.